Amen. Praise God for his faithfulness, welcoming in new partners. If you have questions about what it means to be a partner of Wesco Bears Church, Next Steps is the area for you at the end of the service. We'd love to talk to you more about what it means to be a partner of Wesco Bears Church. And so the Lord has been so good, so faithful to us to bring us more people. We got to experience five new lives changed last week as we saw baptisms happening. And so the Lord is at work, church. Be sure that you have eyes to see it. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving weekend, and that your heart is just seriously full of ways that we have to just be thankful for all that God has given to us. So my name is Brandon, and I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors here, and typically I have a guitar in hand, but thankful to bring you the word this morning as we open it up. So 1 Timothy 6 is where we're going to be. If you have a copy of God's word, go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy 6, we'll start in verse 6. If you need a Bible, Welcome Center, we've got some. You'll also see the words on the screen behind me. Well, we are in week 4 of a series that we've called Grow in What We Believe About Money. So here's the good news. 4-week series, this is week 4. You made it. You made it. Thanks for coming back. Second, here's what I hope and pray. I really do. Man, the Spirit of God has been at work in my own heart this week. I'm thankful for it. And I hope and pray that as we sort of leave this series, that you're not leaving it unscathed or unchanged. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit has been bumping up against some of us in some pretty critical ways that we're thankful for. My family sat around for about 45 minutes in our living room yesterday and just talked about ways that we really desire to live with open hands, how we desire to be more generous toward the kingdom of God, how we desire to view what God gives us in money as his, and he's giving it to us on loan, and to use that as a tool for the kingdom. And so I hope that the Lord is changing your heart as well, because it turns out that there really might be something to that. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also, think. And so I just want to say at the outset too, like the things that we're calling through the Word of God us to submit to, we as your pastors and we as your leaders, we're on our faces before the Lord asking and pleading that the Lord would do the same thing in our hearts. So we're not leading saying, hey, you do this. We're saying, let's do this. Let's, as a people of God, chase after the Lord and do this. Shameless plug, next week we'll open up what we call winter classes, about 3-week span, so registration, look for that. We'll open that up next week. One of the classes is on finances, and so if you're like, hey, I desire to grow more in this area, then a great class for you as we look at what it means to live with our finances on mission. So quick recap, week 1, we looked at our hearts and money. Week 2, we looked at whole life and money. Last week, you probably remember it well, we looked at our anxieties, right? Our worries and money. And then this morning, title of the sermon is Contentment and Money. Here we go. Contentment and money. Here's what I believe, church. I believe that us as the people of God living with this idea of radical contentment that we'll see in just a minute, that the Bible calls the greatest gain, might very well be our greatest apologetic, our greatest witness to the lost world, to the world that so views materialism and things and getting more stuff. Would it be so that we as the church would live differently? And the people would see that, that their gaze would be turned quickly to Jesus, and that they would find themselves in Christ. Man, that would be good. All right, let's read the text. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Flip over to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, Paul says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. It is an act of worship that we are here. Lord, we want to find ourselves submitting and yielding to your word. And so, Lord, would you teach us, truly teach us, what it means to be content. And through contentment, Lord, that we would find ourselves living with open-handed generosity to those around us. And so, Lord, our prayer is simple. We pray it week in and week out. We ask that you would have your way in us for the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. We all said together, amen. Amen. 2 points this morning if you are a note taker. Number one, when Jesus is enough, money loses its grip. When Jesus is enough, money loses its grip. We'll see this from the first part of the text, verse 6 through 10. When Jesus is enough, money loses its grip. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Little context here. The philosophers during Paul's day would take the word contentment and they would describe it as self-sufficiency, right? This idea that you don't need a lot of stuff to make you happy. And that's true, right? It's true in Christianity. But we believe that it's more than that. It's not about circumstances, but it is more than just living a simple life, right? You can live a simple life and not be a Christian. Paul says, strive after contentment. And I want us to define contentment this morning this way. Contentment is the ability to say, Jesus, you are enough. Contentment is the ability to say, Jesus, you're enough. In other words, Jesus, if I have you, I have everything. That is the key to contentment that will free us, as the text says, from the temptations and the traps and the snares of money. No matter what, I have Jesus, and that is enough. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Familiar verse for a lot of us. You might have this verse on a coffee mug or a bumper sticker or on the fridge somewhere. I used to quote this verse a lot when I was in high school, specifically when it came to sports. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? It turns out that when you apply that verse in sports, it's totally untrue. I can quote that as much as I want, and I still can't dunk a basketball at 41 years old, right? But the statement is true. It is. Listen to the context, verse 11, Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul says, for I have learned. He says, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. The greatest gain in the Christian life is a life of contentment. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it? But notice what Paul says, verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here's the verse, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so Paul says what? He says, I've learned this. I've learned this. And he says, it's a secret. It's not widely known. It's not widely practiced. It's so countercultural that it requires nothing less than the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. For some of us, we might read that and we're like, well, Paul, right? Easy for you to say, Paul. But no, listen, the context for Paul when he writes this is he's in prison. And he is, in fact, praising God that one of the churches has sent money. He's had no support up to this moment. And yet he says, in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty. Some of us need to underline that in our Bibles. The secret of facing plenty. Right? We don't think we need the skills to face plenty. Right? Plenty is just good. But Paul sees plenty and hunger. He sees abundance and he sees need as things that have to be faced with supernatural contentment. If we're honest, right, we think we would need supernatural help for us to face lack or to face hunger or need with contentment. But Paul has also learned to face plenty and abundance and to make sure that even those seasons don't corrupt his soul. Verse 13, Paul is saying here, he says, when I'm hungry and when I have a lot, in good times, in hard times, I have learned that Jesus is enough. Friend, at the end of the day, what we need most is for Jesus to satisfy us more than anything else. Amen. Look, he doesn't say, when I was plenty, I was in sin. But when you're in plenty, you might be tempted to not be satisfied in Christ. He also doesn't say, when I was hungry, I was more spiritual. No, the Bible doesn't teach a poverty gospel. There are temptations that go with that as well. In both situations, we need Jesus, right? Paul says, whatever circumstance I find myself in, Jesus is enough. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear the Apostle Paul saying to you, Jesus alone can satisfy your heart. Not more stuff. Not more things. Jesus alone can satisfy your heart. Maybe for you it's not money. Maybe it's not possessions that you're into. Maybe it's just a lifestyle. Listen, the Bible over and over is crushing this idol, and it's showing us that what we need most is Christ. Verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. What moment is Paul describing here? He's describing the moment of our death. He's talking about the moment of our greatest crisis, of our greatest desperation, of our greatest need. The moment when we take our final breath and we face King Jesus and we give an account for the ways that we lived our lives. And in that moment, Paul says, we can't take anything out of the world. In other words, in that moment, you cannot reach for your wallet to help you. You see, one of the greatest temptations that money has is it causes us to believe that it will always be there. Why? Because it has so often been there. To hope and to fix and to bring security in the midst of crisis. That it will take your heart, that it will never leave you. That it will never forsake you. And so it's setting the trap that it will always be there for you. But Paul comes to us this morning and he warns us that there's a moment coming, the moment of your greatest crisis and desperation that you will reach for your greatest security, but this time it will not be there. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. Verse 8, he says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You're like, all right, so if I have a burrito and some Birkenstocks, I'm good to go, right? Depends on where the burrito's from, right? Just remember last week. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. They're good. They're good. I was reading this week, Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9, I encourage you to look at Proverbs. And Solomon says this. He says, two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This prayer here, he says, don't give me riches lest I feel like I don't need God. And don't give me poverty because I might be tempted to steal and get more. Paul says food and clothing, the basic necessities of life. Verse 9 and 10, he goes on and he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. They fall into a snare. And Paul starts here to sort of pile up these desire words at. Which, what is he doing? He's getting at the heart. He's getting at the heart. Right? It's why we're memorizing this passage for the month, Luke 12, 15. Right? Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Church, check your heart constantly. Check your heart. The love for more is deceptive. The love for more is, it can be dangerous too. He says those fall into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so the thought here is when you're greedy, you'll be tempted to sin in other ways. You see this all throughout the Bible. Right, that's why Paul is saying this is dangerous. Watch your heart constantly. Is Jesus your ultimate treasure? Verse 10, he says, for the very misquoted passage of scripture, he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So let's get it right. Verse 10, he doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. He says what? He says the love of money. The excessive desire, the longing for more. And he says not every evil, but he says all kinds of evil. You see, a love of money tells us that we ultimately have a worship problem. That we are struggling with misplaced worship. And at the root, that's what all sin is, isn't it? All sin problems are ultimately worship problems. If you love something more than God, it will lead you to all kinds of evil. So Paul is saying that there are temptations in this world that only those who, what does he say? Desire to be rich will face. That there are snares and there are traps in this world that are reserved not just for the rich, but even those who desire to be rich. In other words, there might be temptations. There might be traps and snares that you are facing and falling into right now that you are needlessly falling into. Right. You don't even have the money. But you're falling into these traps and temptations. Why? Because you're excessive over it. You so want the money. And Paul is saying, check your heart here. Contentment. Contentment is what we fight for. Contentment, the ability to say, Jesus, you're enough. Jesus, if I have you, I have everything. Friends, that is the key to contentment. That is the key that will free us from the temptations and from the snares of money. To say, no matter what, I have Jesus. And that is enough. Yes. Hebrews 13, 5, a good passage to memorize, says this, keep your life free from the love of money. Right? It's a constant thing, right? It's a constant thing that we regularly and actively have to keep ourselves from. It says, keep yourself from the love of money. Why? Because money will be relentless in the snares that it sets. And so we have to be unrelenting in freeing ourselves from it. How? Hebrews 13, 5, and be content with what you have. Right? With contentment. By being content with what we have. What do we have? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Church, what do we have? What do we have? We have Jesus, the one who will never leave us, the one who will never forsake us. The only way to bring contentment is for us to look to Jesus' love, for us to focus on Jesus' love and his generosity toward us. You see, the way that you motivate behavior is you stare at the work of Jesus. You stare at the work of Jesus. You look at him. You behold him. You fix your eyes on him. Church, we have Jesus. And therefore, we can be content. Nothing compares to what we have in him. Number two, when money loses its grip, we experience open-handed generosity. So see the flow here. When Jesus is enough, money loses its grip. When money loses its grip, we experience open-handed generosity. And we'll pay attention to the last three verses that we read just a minute ago, 1 Timothy 6, 17, 18, and 19. So again, the flow here, once money is dethroned as king, then it can finally be put to work for the kingdom. And what you'll see Paul do here is he doesn't scold the wealthy. No, what does he do? He frees them. He liberates them. He invites them. He invites them to trust God, the one who richly provides everything to enjoy. And in trusting God, we are now free to share what we have. And so in the second half of this text, Paul gives us three encouragements. In verse 17, he tells us what not to do. Verse 18, what to do. And then verse 19, why we do it. So what not to do, what to do, and why we do it. Verse 17 of chapter 6, as for the rich in this present age, who's he talking to here? Listen, we need to take stock in the fact that most of us are rich in this present age. All right, we're not going to get in the weeds here with cost of living and inflation and circumstances, all those things. We're not going to look at another region of the world and sort of compare ourselves to them and make us feel bad or any of that. The rich in this present age. And also notice, Paul doesn't say for the rich in this present age, ugh. No. But by any measurement, I think we can agree that we have it really, really good relative to most people in the history of this world. And so notice what Paul is doing here. He's building on the previous section we just looked at. Paul, again, is saying, you may be rich, but the things of this world are temporary. The things of this world are temporary. And because riches are limited to this present age, there are two great dangers to avoid. Verse 17, do not, number one, be prideful. Do not be prideful, and then do not be foolish, he says in verse 17. Look back at the text. I hope you're following along in the word. He says, charge them. As for the rich in this present age, charge them. It's like an officer giving orders to a soldier. Charge them not to be haughty or prideful. High-minded is what that means. You see, on the one hand, the haughty think they are more than they are, and on the other hand, the haughty think the poor are less than them. And he's saying, be careful. Be careful here, because prosperity feeds pride. It will make you think that you're blessed or better because of the things that you have. Again, it draws us back to the words of Jesus, Luke 12, 15. Life cannot be measured by what we have. He says, don't be prideful, but then he says also, don't be foolish. Look at the text. Don't set your hope on what? The uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides everything to enjoy. I think Paul is getting us to feel the tension here, that either you are trusting riches or you are trusting in God. In verse 17, he says, let me tell you why you should trust in God over money. It's uncertain. Money is fleeting, the uncertainty of riches. But he says here, God is faithful. You see the book endings in verse 17. The beginning of the verse, you are rich. The end of the verse, because God richly provides. What does God richly provide? Everything. Everything you have comes from God. Listen, yes, you work hard 9 to 5. Yes, you have put in years at the company. Yes, you are careful to save, but everything you have comes from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 asks two important questions for us to consider. 1 Corinthians 4:7, read it this week. It says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Look at the end of verse 17. What does it say God does? It says he richly provides. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And Paul comes to tell us that God is not here to just steal your joy. No, he gives everything to enjoy. And so, church, be grateful for what God has given you. Fight your discontentment with thankfulness. Fight discontentment by enjoying God's good provision. Verse 18, he gives us what to do. So verse 17, what not to do. Verse 18, what to do. And it's important for us to see here, listen this morning, it's important that the two of these things work together in our sanctification. You hear that? Like godliness is not just about the bad stuff you no longer do. Godliness is about bad things you stay away from and good things you practice. In other words, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit involves pulling weeds and planting seeds, right? And so there should be no surprise that when Scripture tells us what not to do, it often follows it up by telling us what to do. Verse 18, four commands, two overarching encouragements: do good, be generous. Do good, be generous. Do good. This is the simplest way to describe serving others. In Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus went about doing good. Right? Doing good to others just means seeing a need and meeting it. Asking the question, what can I do for you? How can I help you? He says, do good and be rich in what? Good works. I'm not sure if you're catching on here, but the word rich has come up four different times in this text. It's a noun, it's a verb, it's an adverb, and it's an adjective. And so Paul is saying being rich is not just about what you have, but it's about what you do with what you have. To be rich is to do good works for the encouragement of others and for the glory of God. Now listen, to be rich in good works is not about earning righteous merit before God. Amen. It's not. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say this: by grace you have been saved through faith. It says, this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. And so we are not saved by good works, we are saved for good works. And the next verse, Ephesians 2 verse 10 shows us that. It says, we are his workmanship, and we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Paul says, do good. Do good to others. Find ways to do good. But then he also says, and be generous. You study the book of Acts, which, giving away a secret here, we're going to be studying next year. But if you read in Acts 2, if you read in Acts 4, that one of the greatest evidences of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a body of believers is that they share their resources and that no one in the community of God is needy as a result. Church, I want to encourage you. You are generous. Keep going. Let that be true of us as well. Be generous. Be hospitable. Be charitable. Be unselfish. Live with open hands. Some of us live with such clenched fists, right? We don't want anyone to take anything from us. He says, be generous. Be ready to share. Being ready to share means that you have ordered your life in such a way that you have margin where you can be generous. Some of us don't have margin. Not because we have too little, but because our appetites are too small. And listen, we've just overspent, and we've overspent never questioning, why am I doing what I'm doing? Do I really need that? And notice the command is not, if you're really rich, you should feel guilty all the time. You can't be loved by God. No. Nor does he say, if you're really, really rich, don't worry about it. Your life's just as hard as everybody else's. But he's very specific here to disciple us who have much. Live within your means. Leave even margins so that you're able to share with those in need for the sake of Christ. Why? Why? Because this is the way that your Father is towards you. That's how he treats you. Go back to verse 17. He richly provides you with everything to enjoy. Oh, church, do we understand this? God richly provides. Listen, if God was a stingy God, we would be so thankful for every little blessing that we could pry out of his hands. But because he is so generous, we are so prone to take grace for granted. Oh, church, let's respond to God's goodness with thanks, with generosity. It's one of the reasons we're doing this whole thing right now called Give to Go as a church, where we, from now through the end of the year, are striving to raise $150,000 for missions so that people of West Cabarrus Church can go on mission trips and we can encourage and support God's work in the nations. It's why we're doing this, because we're saying, God, we want to live open-handedly. We want our lives to count for the sake of the gospel. You see, when Jesus is enough, money loses its grip. And when money loses its grip, generosity begins to come alive in us. And this generosity is sincere. The two go hand in hand. In other words, a sincerely generous person does not give to get. Verse 18 then calls us not only to be generous, but what else? But be ready to share. To be generous is to be ready to share. Not just willing, but ready. Eager. Excited to share. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. And so church, be ready to share for God's glory, for the needy, for the advance of the gospel. What not to do, verse 17, what to do, verse 18, and then why we do it, verse 19. Two motivations in the last verse. Why pay attention to what this text teaches about being a rich Christian? Well, spiritual reasons, eternal rewards. Spiritual reasons, eternal rewards. And so Paul tells us that we ought to obey this passage, because why? In doing so, he says, you'll store up treasure as a good foundation for the future. I love that phrase. Store up treasure as a good foundation. It's like Paul is saying, don't be concerned about what you can hold. Be concerned about what can hold you. What treasure are you standing on to hold you? Paul says you need a good foundation for when? For the future. Right? This is the economy of the Bible. You want to know how to gauge what's important in the Bible? That which lasts for eternity is worth the most. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool. And God calls a man a fool. Why? Because he planned for the day, but not for tomorrow. Because he made plans for his life, but not his death. Because he made plans for his body, but not his soul. And that passage ends, so is everyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Church, listen. So what about what people think of you on social media? Be rich toward God. This involves eternal results. At the end of verse 19, it says, if you do this, you can take hold of that which is truly life. You can catch, you can seize, you can trap. You are investing when you are being generous. And again, Paul is saying there's nothing wrong with having possessions. Just make sure your possessions don't own you. How do you know if your possessions are owning you? The text says, take hold of that which is truly life. Do you know what is truly life? Life is not about what you have. Life is not about where you live or where you work or the car you drive or what you wear. No, my friends, Jesus is life. He is life. He gives life. He changes life. He blesses life. He saves life. He protects life. He satisfies life. John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Friends, I ask you this question this morning. How are things between you and Jesus? Is he your greatest treasure? Take hold of what is truly life. The Bible tells us that in Jesus, no matter what you have to sacrifice, no matter what's taken from you in this life, that you have, 1 Peter 1:1, an inheritance that is imperishable, that's undefiled, that's unfading, that is kept in heaven for you. And so if you're in Christ, you are free. We are free to radically give because we're saying, Jesus, you're enough. And if I have you, I have everything. Church, in the midst of a world where everyone is trying to get more money and spend more money and keep more money and protect more money, we as the church are shining brightly and we're saying Jesus is the good news, not money. That Jesus is our hope, not money. That Jesus is the one who will never leave us and never forsake us, not money. That Jesus is our treasure, not money. That Jesus is the one who saves, not money. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. The one who loves you, the one who will never leave you, the one who will satisfy you. And so this morning, take hold of Jesus. Depend on him. Depend on him for everything. Find your freedom in his forgiveness. Find your security in his presence. Find your joy in his smile. Oh, find your confidence in his promises. Find your satisfaction in his unfailing love. 2 Corinthians 8:9, the one who is rich became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. Rich in him. Would you pray with me this morning? I just want to give us a moment in the silence here to just pray. And man, I just encourage you, ask the Lord where he might be at work in your own heart. What is he calling you to? What is he encouraging you to repent of? What ways is he calling you to be satisfied in him? So would you just pray in this moment? Lord Jesus, you are more than enough. We pray like the man who met you in the book of Mark, and we say, Lord, we believe, but would you help our unbelief? Would you meet us where we are, Lord, and would you help us to learn what it is to be content in you? God, as we learn what it is to be content in you, Lord, would you free us? Would you free us from control? God, free us and liberate us to live with the open, empty hands of faith. Knowing that all that we have comes from you. God, as you have richly provided, Lord, we want to enjoy. And so we enjoy you now as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you, let's stand together and sing.